As I mentioned, we are in 1 Kings 22. And so if you want to go ahead and turn there in your Bibles. In our last study, last week, we were talking about Ahab. We finished that section up. We talked about Ahab and how ultimately his reign came to an end in battle. And then we kind of fast-forwarded to the death of Jezebel. And we noted how her life had ended as well. And so we left off last week getting ready to transition into Jehoshaphat in the south, in Judah. So we focused a lot of attention on Israel. Well, almost running conjointly together was the reign of Ahab and Jehoshaphat. And so there's a lot of interaction. There's also a lot of interaction between the son of Ahab, Hazael, and Jehoshaphat. And we'll notice that in particular in this study. Hazael, his reign is very short. He's a wicked king and is not blessed. We probably won't get there tonight, but we'll also talk about Joram and his reign as well in Israel, and then Jehoram in Judah. Those names can be kind of difficult. We're going to notice there's some similar names given at times. But let's go to Jehoshaphat. He reigned from about 874 to about 850. So he had a lengthy reign, about 24 years, give or take a little bit. So he had a lengthy reign. Of course, who was his father? All right. Ain't been that long ago. Asa, that's right. I don't know who said that or were thinking it. Somebody was thinking it. You're right. It was Asa. So you really have in the south, you have a period of two good kings overall. Now, we're going to look. It's not all good. It's not all rosy. Like with all the kings, there are periods when they struggle. But in particular, the Bible extols him as someone who was a good king. And we'll notice that as we move forward. So let's look at an overview of his reign, and then we'll dig into some details. Let's go to 2 Kings 22, and I want you to notice what it says in 41 and following. I'm just 41 and 42, it says, Jehoshaphat, the son of Asa, began to reign over Judah in the fourth year of Ahab, king of Israel. So Ahab's been there right around 4 years when Jehoshaphat becomes king. And so you'll notice how they really reign conjointly together for a lot of each other's reign. Jehoshaphat, of course, will be king longer than Ahab after Ahab's death. Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shilhai. All right, so you think about that. He's 35 years old. I was thinking about last night, one of the prominent people in the election last night that I thought was in his 50s, I found out he was 44. And I went, whoa, I'm old. I'm not really, I know. But you know, you get those moments and you realize, wow, okay, he's younger than I am. But here he's 35 and he becomes king. Now, we're going to get to, I know, Josiah later, and he's quite a bit younger than 35. But 35, you know, that's a lot of responsibility to be put on anybody's shoulder. And he's still a relatively young man. But he becomes king there. Going to verse 43, it says he walked. Now, he's going to give a broad categorization of his life. And it's one that extols him in almost everything. He walked in all the ways of Asa, his father. And Asa was a good king, so that's a good statement right off, right? He did not turn aside from it, doing what was right in the sight of the Lord. That's a pretty good statement. You know, if I get to the end of my life, and if my obituary states that I did what was right in the eyes of God, I would feel pretty good about my life, wouldn't you? That'd be a great statement to lay across your grave, your headstone there. But But not everything was rosy. You go on, he continues, yet, the high places were not taken away, and the people still sacrificed and made offerings on the high places. Now, when it talks about the high places, what is that referencing? Let's go back in our memory. What is the high places? What is that a general reference to?
Idols that were set up.
Idols that were set up, right? Now, we know in the north, in Israel, there were idols. You can go all the way back. It started all the way back with Jeroboam. Jeroboam set up the two calves, and those were kind of came the center point of idolatry, but they weren't all the idols in the north. There were a lot of idols. Well, in the south, you still had the temple, right, in Jerusalem, which was proper and right, but then you had high places, which were appointed spots set up by Rehoboam and later on with some others that were places of idolatry. And so not all good. Now, Jehoshaphat's like a lot of us, isn't he? He's a complicated character. He's not all good. He's not all bad. Are we all good or all bad? Anybody here want to claim to be all good? I'm not going to stand up and claim that. I'm thankful for the mercy and grace of God. So I think we have to understand that. David, the great king of Israel, was he all good? No, right? And so he had some failings. We'll talk about these high places in just a minute. So, he does a lot of good things, but there were some issues. Let's talk, before we get into the good things that he did, let's talk about some of the sins of Jehoshaphat and see them as warning signs for us. All right, let's go back to 43, and I want you to notice what it says. He walked in all the ways of Asa, his father. Great statement. He didn't turn aside from doing it to the right or to the left, doing what was right in the sight of the Lord. Yet the high places were not taken away, and the people still sacrificed and made offerings in the high places. Now, how can you make those two statements about someone and both be true? Idolatry. Let's go back to the Ten Commandments just for a minute. After the children of Israel come out of Egypt, and God delivers to Moses those initial Ten Commandments, what were the first three all about? Really the first four, I could argue, but at least definitely the first three.
Honoring God, him above all, nothing else.
Okay, honoring God above everything else. And in doing that, what were they not supposed to do? In order to fulfill that, what did they have to avoid doing?
Don't make any idols in any shape, form, or anything like anything around you, or in the sky above, or things underneath, whatever. Don't make any idols.
And he's very explicit, isn't he, in that commandment. He says, make no graven image. Now, why would God say that to the Israelites in particular? Contextually, why make that statement? What? Well, number one, what's going on down at the bottom of the mountain at that time?
Making idols as they spoke.
They were in the process of it, number one. We were just watching, we finished up. It is a marathon watch, but we watched the Ten Commandments. You watched that lately?
It's interesting.
I have some problems with it. It's a... One of the neat things about it is you can tell it was made in a different age. It's so funny, the acting in it, you know, like at one point this woman is like, oh!
I just do that again.
No, you get it one time. It'll live in perpetuity online, but you know, it's just, you know, and I cackle laughing. But one of the things they did, of course, near the end of that film was they were demonstrating kind of what was going on down there. And it's just, it's really kind of shocking to see God laying out that command while it's being violated down below. So number one, I mean, they were in the process of doing it right at the moment. Also, where had they come from?
Egypt.
And so what would God have been concerned about with them coming out of Egypt? Yeah, I mean, the Egyptians were huge idolaters. They had idols for everything. Like a lot of cultures. A lot of idolatry in Egypt. And are we not influenced by our culture? Are we influenced by our culture? Yeah, in all kinds of ways. And so God knew that. And so he's warning them right there from the beginning. And they're going to struggle with it throughout their history. And so you come back to Jehoshaphat. Now, Jehoshaphat, does he know idolatry is wrong?
He should.
He should. Should his father have known it as well?
Yeah.
Yeah. Why does he allow this to go on? You know, it's not until the time of Josiah that this gets really taken care of. And it'll come back. I mean, Asa did an okay job of eliminating some of it. We had a couple of the kings try to eliminate some of it, but why does it continue to be a problem to let go of?
People just not willing to make the choice to be God. God's people all alone. Which is a struggle we have too. But just choosing to be God's people only and leave the other things, really trust God to be who He says He is.
Do we ever get into this mindset of, yeah, God, I'll go this far, but going beyond this is really hard? Do you ever reach a ceiling in your spiritual life? You ever done that? And you don't have to confess that, but I mean, think about that. Do we ever reach those barriers in life where we kind of say, God, I'll go up to this point, but that's as far as I'll go with you? Do we ever keep anything in our lives that we know we should get rid of? I mean, right now, if you do an inventory of your environment, of your existence, are the things in your life that you know shouldn't be there, but you have a difficult time getting rid of it? Well, Jehoshaphat, there was a limit. Like, he stopped at a certain point. He grew to this point, but then he stopped. And maybe what's even more difficult about it is the fact that not only did he leave them there, but then he kind of allowed them to do it. Now, did every one of those Israelites who sacrificed to an idol or did anything to an idol, are they guilty of their own personal sin?
Yes.
And do they bear the guilt of that? Does Jehoshaphat, though, bear any guilt?
Yeah.
This is where it gets difficult, isn't it? Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, what does that very last verse say? I think it's verse 32. What does it say? Somebody read that. Romans chapter 1, the end of that verse. He's spent all this time talking about these depravities, these sinful activities of the Gentiles. Paul talking to the Romans. And then he gets down to the end, and what does he say in that last text, last verse of the text?
Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them.
So he speaks about two different types of sin there, doesn't he? What's the first type of sin? personal. It's the personal. It's the actual sin, right? The where I am in direct opposition to God. Now, what's the second type of sin, though? And this is the harder one for us sometimes to recognize.
Accepting it and having people in the back themselves.
It's the silent approval of it, or sometimes vocal approval. I don't know that Jehoshaphat actually himself, it doesn't seem like he involved himself in idolatry, but he also allowed others to do it. That, is that bad? I mean, he didn't make them do it. They still made the choice. Does he bear any guilt on that?
Yes. The way we think today, everybody would say, oh, no, that's not bad. But in reality, it is, because we're not talking about us today. We're talking about them. They had a king, a real king, and they had God above who would protect them. And, you know, if God tells you to do something, you should do it, period. But today, we don't like to look at things black and white, even when they are.
Well, each of the kings was supposed to have a copy of the law that they read themselves to be able to stay up with the law, right?
So, yeah.
And there was supposed to be a daily thing for them to be in the law and to know it, to understand it, so they could lead the people to it. So that's another side as far as Jehoshaphat. But then I wonder with he and some of the other kings and stuff too, do you get a certain degree of cooperation from people. And sort of like you said before, the growth only goes so far and then they stop and they refuse to work with you and do anything more. And I wonder if part of it for all the different kings might have been that point to where they, okay, for me as a leader here, where's my point of no return? You know, I can get them to go this far with me and all that stuff, and it's a value for me and the kingdom with it. But if I try to push any further, they're not going to cooperate. It's just going to be more trouble, more problematic, and it is helpful to the kingdom with it. And so I'll only go this far, and I'll let them have this so that they're appeased by that. I wonder if that, unless we're all really willing to go all the way with it, I think you run into that sometimes too, where you're making value decisions about how far do I really want to go. You know?
And I wonder if that's not what he's doing here. He's seeking peace, but not peace necessarily through truth. It's through lack of disruption. So, I mean, you know, and how we apply it to ourselves is, do I have someone in my life who I know is getting involved in things they shouldn't? And though I would never endorse it, also I'm not going to stand up and say anything about it. I'll give you an example. No names or situations divulged, but like people who are in relationships they shouldn't be in, that's a struggle sometimes. Is standing up for the right. And I'll give you a kind of a silly instance on this, and I'll just let you have it and you think about it. You know, knowing people are in a relationship they shouldn't be in, and here they're putting posts on Facebook about things they're doing together and celebrating anniversaries. What am I weighing every time I see that? Should I like this? Because I know they're not in the right relationship. I don't. Right or wrong of me, I just don't want to give any kind of endorsement to that. Very close people that I love dearly, that I have spoken to about it. But I can't. I feel like we've got to be careful about what we endorse. In times when it's difficult and uncomfortable, it's speaking up, and we know somebody's getting involved in something they shouldn't. Yes, ma'am.
I've got a question. At what point would just going going along with the scenario that you gave, mm-hmm. at what point is it where you voiced your concern and then it's no longer on your hands? So like that scripture where it talked about someone in iniquity, if you tell them and they continue to stand in sin, that's their, that the blood is on them, but if you don't tell them,
mm-hmm.
and I understand that that line, if you do tell them, if you don't,
mm-hmm.
that it's on your hand, but at what point when you've spoken, will it be on your hand?
Well, at that point, I don't think it is. The only thing is after that, and every situation is different, so I'm not giving a statement for every specific situation, but I would just, from there on, though, and let me think of my own self. I know situations where I spoke about it, my counsel was not accepted, and I don't bring it up every time I see them. I'm not over there on them every time. But at the same time, I'm not going to endorse it, even silently. That's where I am. So I'm not going to go and give any kind of endorsement to that relationship. And it's not easy. And it feels uncomfortable sometimes.
And just an example, kind of an extreme example, but you know, let's say a homosexual couple wanting to get married. Well, we've discussed with them about this relationship and it not being appropriate and all of that. We told them, they didn't want to listen, so... Well, they're not going to listen. I'll go to the wedding anyways, but they're going to do it anyway. No.
Yeah.
So, you know, just because you say it doesn't mean like, well, I said it and I tried. Because then if we do something that we're just going to straight contradict ourselves, what was the point in saying it? So I think that's the catch, you know, that Brian's talking about is after we've said it, that doesn't give the permission of, okay, well, I said it. Now we can just, they listen or they don't, and I can, you know, be a solid friend or whatever. It's not. It's not that. It's continuing in that guidance, but not having to harp on it, you know, every single time.
And for me, like, I still love them dearly. And, man, wouldn't it be awesome if it ever changed? But I wouldn't continue to berate. I don't do that. It's not my job. Go ahead.
Talking about a cultural thing, and, you know, right now the hot topics in our culture as far as Christians is abortion and stuff like that, homosexuality, that kind of thing. But, you know, how culture has changed and shifted is divorce and how much more is accepted now. And, you know, I guarantee every one of us here knows somebody that has been divorced, is probably close to a family member or whatever, that it wasn't a scriptural reason to get divorced. And that's, just like Tori was talking about, you know, you go to they get remarried or, you know, you just stay silent about it or, you know, whatever. But that's how our culture has shifted. Is divorce is just a common thing. It's not even, you know, 50, 75 years ago, that was a bad thing. But now it's just, all right, let's move on type deal.
And great, right? That's a great example because that's when the rubber meets the road and that's when it gets hard. And like if you, somebody in your life who's in a relationship, look, I'm just using that as one example. I know there are hundreds of examples, so I'm not trying to hammer this one topic. But like you get the invitation in the mail and then you've got to decide what you're going to do about it. Well, in any of those situations, I'm trying to think, how would Christ want me to represent him and do what he would do? And I mess up, try to do my best, but I'm always thinking that through. And Facebook's, even going beyond like this particular topic, but Facebook's filled with all kinds of decisions like this to me. There are times when people will post things that I think may be interesting, sometimes even funny, but then I've got to make a decision. Do I put a like on this? Do I put a share on this? Sometimes as Christians, I don't know, we always think that through like we should. I think that's important. Again, that's just one area of this that I think is significant.
And another side note, you're talking about how Jehoshaphat was probably pressured by political reasons. Well, tis our world today of politics. Is, you know, you might have a moral standard, but if it don't get you a vote, then you're willing to compromise that moral standard. Well, some politicians are, at least the way it looks on the news anyway.
There's
a lot of more
uncomfortable things we could get into tonight. I don't get any more uncomfortable than that. But I think in all these areas, you know, you think about how you vote, who you're hanging out with, what you're doing, involving yourself in. Even if you're not participating in the sin, asking myself, am I endorsing it in any way? I think that goes even beyond, and so I think those are things we need to think about.
The other related topic that we sort of danced around with it in Jehoshaphat's case and in ours, and I guess I'm thinking of a case of a brother back in Louisiana and all that stuff, but if the situations we've been talking about are believers in Christ, brothers and sisters, then are we not in church discipline status? What do we do with it from a standpoint of church discipline? And that's really where Jehoshaphat and the people of Israel could or should have been,
mm-hmm.
because now you're in a place where you know you're in violation of God's law, and he's got directions there about how you do, what you do with those people, how you treat that situation. So you're really in a matter of church discipline. Where should I go? What do I need to do with this to make sure that we're in right standing with God and dealing with the matter under his rule?
Well, and going to your point there, Matthew 8:19, right? It's Matthew 19.
Jesus talks about
that. Remember, that's not, I think it applies to the church, but that's under the Jewish system that he's talking about that, about taking them before the church. And I think that applies to the church as well. But that was still Judaism at the time. And so that was the principle that should be applied to any of these situations. So let's say my neighbor or my really good friend or my family member, I walk in and they're bowing down to an idol. You know, what did I do in that moment, right? And so what Jehoshaphat did was he just kind of looked the other way. Well, can we look the other way? I think that's when it's hard, though. You know, we can sit here and talk about the scripture and about this is what God got us to do. When you're in that moment, it's a lot tougher, isn't it?
It is. But, and knowing where it was just a little different with, you know, him being king, but then how that took place. But just a practical everyday sense that I'm thinking of. You know, this was his kingdom, his area. God had entrusted him to rule it. You know, think about your home. That's your kingdom. That's your space. God has given us direction on how to house it. Well, I'm going to host the work Christmas party because God tells me to be hospitable, you know. So I'm going to do that. I'm not going to drink. But if they bring their own and they do it, well, that's on them because I'm not doing it. I'm not providing it. Okay, but you're providing the home. You're providing the space for that to partake and you're not telling them we're not doing it. And that to me is just a very practical kind of example. You're allowing these people to do this. In your home, Jehoshaphat, and that's not right. You know, not to mention the Bible tells us we'll be accountable for those we do not tell. So, just out here.
Yeah, good comments. So, number one, he messed up in those two areas. Two more quickly. He also made peace with Ahab, and in a minute we'll look at Ahaziah as well, but we've already looked at this. I'm not going to belabor what happened in earlier on in chapter 20. Was it 22? Yeah, 22 here. But let's just real quickly go back and look at what we did. 22 and then 2 Chronicles 18. So let's see. Do I have this up here? Okay, so 2 Chronicles 18, verses 1 following. I want you to notice some things that are, some statements that are made that I think got Jehoshaphat into trouble. Now, verse 1 says, now Jehoshaphat had great riches and honor. Well, he was well-liked. But then it says, and he made a marriage alliance with Ahab. It's a significant statement. And I think it's interesting that that's stated right before what else happens in chapter 18 and in 2 Kings 22. Why do you think, does that seem like a significant statement to you? Why does he record that? Marriage is a gift from God. But marriage is also fraught with problems sometimes because we are imperfect people. And our families are filled with imperfect people. And it is true that when you get married, you're not just marrying the young lady or young man in front of you or older man, you know, older woman. But you're also doing what? You're marrying the family. Good advice for any young person to think about. Before you get married, don't just look over at her or at him. Look behind the door. Just realize that. Now, we love our families, don't we? But sometimes our families cause us drama. There's a lot in that with counseling for young people or older people getting married. You know, you think about these things. But marriage and marrying someone, you're bringing more people into your life. Now, sometimes those are great influences on us, and they help us out in so many ways. I have a wonderful family, by the way. I have the best mother-in-law in the world. They uplift me and strengthen me all the time. Sometimes, though, there can be negative influences on us. And here with, think about who Jehoshaphat is joining himself to. Now, he's already had that statement about allowing certain things to go on that shouldn't have. Now he's made a marriage compact with this evil man. Or this man who did a lot of evil stuff. Maybe that's a better way to say it. He had gotten himself in a lot of trouble. And is not a good influence. Now we know he's not a good influence because why? We'll go on down in the text there. I want you to note one phrase. At the end of verse 2. He brought him there. He puts on this big feast. And we love to eat. We're getting together with family. It's usually around a table of some sort, right? And induced him to go up against Ramoth Gilead. Now, we know what happens after this. Ahab gets into all this stuff. He wants to go take Ramoth Gilead, and he induces Jehoshaphat to get involved in this. How do you do that? Well, I think I can reasonably imply it's a family matter, isn't it?
But now, a political tool for the marriage, so now I can put pressure on him by that marriage.
I've got you down here. I fed you up really well. Now, you want to go to war with me? Now, it's interesting. We won't read all this, but what happens? So they bring all these prophets. I think 400 prophets. Is that right? It's a large number of prophets. What do they all say?
Go for it.
Go for it. God's going to give it to you, right? You go ahead and take it. Jehoshaphat, though, says something good, doesn't he? Well, before that, hold on, before that. I skipped a part. Let me skip it. He said, so Ahab says, let's go to war. Then Jehoshaphat says what?
Isn't there a prophet of the Lord you can talk to?
I'll go with you, but let's talk to a prophet. All right? So then they bring all these prophets. They're all saying the same thing. They're all saying, you go into battle, you're going to win it. And then what does Jehoshaphat do? in there. I know I heard all 400 of these guys. Isn't there one more guy? Isn't there one more guy that can come and prophesy to us? I think, is it reasonable for us to imply that Jehoshaphat was smelling something dirty going on right now? Right? He's at least not settled by these whatever number it was. And so they go and they bring in Micaiah. And of course, we know what happens. He comes in and he prophesies that they're going to lose. Not only that, Ahab's going to die in battle. What is interesting to me, Jehoshaphat says, go get a prophet of God. When the prophet of God finally comes and says, you're going to die in battle, what does Jehoshaphat do? Go home? It's like going to the doctor.
We all are a little guilty of this.
Going to the doctor, getting a physical done or some blood work done, and getting your blood work back and saying, well, I'm sorry, Mr. or Mrs. So-and-so, but there's some areas in your diet and in your exercise habit that we need to work on. No, I'm good. My sugar's good. It's always a little high. We ever do that? No, why go to the doctor and then turn and say, well, I don't know. I don't really need to hear that. And that's kind of what Jehoshaphat does. The prophet of God says, don't go, and then he goes. I'm fascinated by that. Hey, it's great to say before any big decision, let me pray to God, let me go to the Word of God and see if this is the right thing to do. Great. But then if you go and pray to God, and God gives you some kind of answer that you don't like, and you go ahead and do what you wanted to do, why did praying about it do anything? Why go to God if you're going to just do what you want to do? It's like going to God and saying, you know, I really like, I just drink on the weekends. You know I get a little hammered on Saturday night, but, you know, that's okay. You know, God doesn't have a problem with it. Well, let me go to the Word of God and let's study it together. We go and study it, and we know that drunkenness is sin. Ah, that's no problem. I'm not hurting anybody. I mean, think about it. Do we ever approach God that way? Because I don't hear what I want to hear, and I go ahead and do it anyway. That's like Adam in the garden when Eve gave him the fruit. I know it's wrong, but she's going to get on me if I don't do it. Right?
Jeremiah or one prophet said that they had the people ask him to go ask God and all that, and it will do what you say. But then he brought it back to them, and they didn't do it. And he said, hey, you created a problem by asking me to go ask. And now you got to make that decision. Are you really going to do it or not?
Absolutely. Well, just real quickly, I'll finish this up.
Of course, we know how
it ends with them losing and Ahab dying, where they come back and that was bad. Well, he also made a pact with Ahaziah, the king. He got in trouble for that as well. Again, he was joining himself to a group of bad influences and was corrupted by it once again. So we dealt with kind of the hard part of Jehoshaphat. Next week, there were some really good things to applaud about him, and we're going to look at that in our study next week. Thank you. We'll be dismissed and join back for our devotional time in just a moment.